Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We hold that miracle in our hands, put it in our hearts by your power. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's the greatest chapter, the largest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. It wins all the categories of size. It's huge. And what it is, it's a majestic hymn to God's word. If you want to know about God's word, start with Psalm 119. And many different words are used for the word. There's statutes, there's decrees, laws, commands, ordinances, precepts, all just every verse has something about God's word in it. And if you realize that, if you look at it, there's 22 stanzas for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters. Each stanza, it starts with that letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So each line has that letter. Each word begins with that letter. So like the first stanza all begins with Aleph, and then we get to Bet, then we get to Gimel, then Daleth, and then Hey. And we looked at Hey last time. That was a few months ago. And every time you put that letter H, well, we call H, but Hey in front of a word, it means the. So every word in that line starts with the. Now, with our translation, I wish sometimes they would do it more literal, but they leave it off. Now, we have an interesting word or letter that starts our next octave, the sixth octave, verse 41. It's the Vav, or it can be a W or a V. You know, we have Jehovah or Yahweh. It can be a W or a V. And it's what it really means is like a hook or to connect. And when it's put before a word, it means and. And it's a conjunction. It connects things. So every verse here in this sixth octave is connected with that conjunction and. It's a little bit repetitive, and it's not in our translations, but if you look at a Hebrew Bible, you'll see it right down there, and. And that and hooks together every verse. Now let's look, and they do that on purpose. It helps them memorize the Bible, and that's why they put it this way. Look at Psalm 119. I think you even have it in your bulletin, just something to meditate on during the week if you wish to. But let's start with verse 41. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings, and I will not be put to shame. For I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. If you notice, every line has two sections. They kind of point at each other, and they amplify each other. And it's done that way on purpose as well. Two little phrases in every verse. We'll start out with the first and. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord. Unfailing love is really one word in Hebrew. It's the word we use for love, hesed, means it's a covenant love. It's a different kind of love. It's a love where God guarantees this love. Sometimes it's translated mercy, but it's covenant love. It's a powerful love, and it never fails. God will put his name on us, that covenant name, and it's linked to that love each time it's mentioned in the Old Testament. His name is upon us, Yahweh. What a blessed way to start the sixth octave in Psalm 119. Now, the first half of this first verse 41 is a plea. It's a vital plea. It's a request probably for the most important thing you could want in the universe. And it's the reason we have the second half. For your salvation according to your promise. I need this love of yours so I can have this salvation. This covenant love according to your promise. How valuable is this request in this psalm? Can you put a value on it? You think about value. We drove by La Jolla the other night. We went to a concert out there, and those houses, how much are they worth on those cliffs? And they're remodeling most of them. I don't know what they're doing. They're pumping millions. And how valuable is the Mona Lisa? Think about value. If you had that Mona Lisa in your property, the whole world would be at your house wanting it. How valuable is fame in our media-driven culture? It seems like it's running everything, doesn't it? How valuable is this whole earth? How valuable is the universe? I mean, you can't even think about how valuable that is. But here's something. One day, all of that will be gone. There'll be a new creation. The only thing left will be God's salvation. Am I making this up? Does it make sense? The only thing left will be God's salvation. If you go to Revelation chapter 6, I just wanted to look at a shocker that is in the book of Revelation. Well, just to get the context of Revelation 6, you need to know Revelation 5. Of course, to get the context of 5, you need to go 3 and 4. But we're going to just look at the very beginning of Revelation 5. John sees a vision of I saw a vision, this is verse 1, of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. That is God in charge of the universe. He owns it. And in his hand, he has a scroll with writing on both sides sealed with 7 seals. This scroll means I own everything. And he's holding it in his right hand, ultimate authority. Verse 2 then he sees a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, and this is done on purpose to get our attention. Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? No one. And no one on earth, heaven and earth, could open or even look inside of it. So John weeps and weeps. Who's going to fix the universe? No one can. Then verse 5, the elders say, don't weep. I see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He has triumphed. He's able to open the scrolls and its 7 seals. Then he looks and sees a lamb in the center of the throne. All this he seals, the lamb, Jesus. He's going to reconcile to God the entire universe. But it has to come with justice. So these seals are being unwrapped. So we get to chapter 6, verse 12. In the book of Revelation, I watched as he opened the 6th seal. John is witnessing all this. That 6th seal, there's still one more left. We'll get that in a couple chapters in Revelation. There, then to get everybody's attention, there's a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth. Now, this is figurative language. Obviously, the stars aren't falling to the earth. It's a way of saying everything is turned upside down. God is in charge, and he's taken over. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and the late figs drop from the fig tree, they're shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up on the mountains, and islands were removed from its place. Then here's what happens to the people still alive on earth. Now, we won't be there. Believers will be gone. We'll be with the Lord. But here's what it says in verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty. Now, the people that don't depend on the Lord, they're depending on their own riches and their own selves. They're not poor in spirit. Every slave, every free man hid in caves and among the rocks and the mountains. This is all they've got now. They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath, the justice of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And then that question really is the focus. Who can stand? Now, you and I, if we had to stand before God in our own righteousness, we would be hiding in rocks and caves. But praise God, we're not standing in our own righteousness. We are trusting in the righteousness of Christ. So I'm clinging to Psalm 119, verse 41. May your unfailing love, that covenant love, come to me, O Lord, Yahweh, the I Am, your salvation according to your promise. Let it line up with all you have promised, and let me be in the center of it. Salvation was promised through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then it came through David and ultimately the son of David, Jesus Christ. We have that salvation that was promised. He kept his promise. I say call out this prayer right now. If you don't know the Lord, just let him in your life. And verse 42 is connected with an and. Then I will answer the one who taunts me. We have a weapon now to answer the one. It's no accident that verse 42 follows verse 41. We live in a fallen world. The taunts prove just how lost and fallen this world is. This world doesn't take kindly to those who are called out. That's what the church is, the ecclesia. Those are ek for exit and kaleo. They're called out. We're the called out ones, aren't we? We don't belong to this world anymore. They're not going to like us. So what do? They should be all happy about us. You mean you have been called out of this sick world and you're saved now? That is fantastic. Let's have a giant celebration and put it on the news. But instead, no, they taunt. That's all they can do. Taunt are bad words. For somebody who is lost, they can't win, so they taunt. It's taunt speech that the world has. Even our own flesh will taunt us. Has that ever happened? Am I the only one? I mean, you know, devil will go, you know, I can't get you through the world like I used to. I can't get you through, but I'm going to get through you through your flesh somehow. I can taunt you. That's why we need God's word is our strength. So God's given us an answer right in his word. Verse 42 says, here's how you beat the taunt. I will trust. It's the second half of that verse. I will trust in your word. Now, Jesus was hassled by the taunter, wasn't he? Wasn't Jesus hassled by that taunter, the great taunter? Jesus could have just went boop, or he could just, you know, got rid of him all kinds of ways. But instead, he humbled himself and he said, it is written. That's all he needed. It is written. Now, Adam trusted in the taunter. He trusted in the wrong word, and he lost everything, didn't he? And this whole world is in the throes of this disaster. It's the greatest environmental disaster in the universe, this sin that is killing our world. And it's to prove it so bad, the world can't mention it. Even though, when are they going to mention sin and the environmental problems in this world? And they get offended by the teachings of Jesus. They grumble, they taunt, and finally, when Jesus was teaching, they finally couldn't take it anymore. You can read the book of John. Slowly but surely, they began to leave him. And finally, by the end of chapter 6, Jesus looks around. There's no one left. Remember, he fed 5,000 or whatever with loaves of fish, and they all wanted that stuff, but they didn't want his word. So he turns to his disciples. Are you going to leave too? Are you guys going to leave? And Peter, of course, he speaks up. That's his job. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus, you are the walking Psalm 119. Jesus, you are the word. We're sticking by you. I'm glad Peter said that. That is good news. We need to say that same thing today. When you feel like quitting, get into God's word. A miracle. God's word is the miracle we can hold in our hands. Taunts are words of malice. And they bring mal, they bring badness. But God's words are goodness. They bring bueno, you know, that's good stuff. It's the anti-mal, God's word. Get in it. Now we have another and connecting, verse 43. Do not snatch the word from my mouth. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth. God's word is truth, truth. Now truth is the opposite of a lie. Isn't that kind of obvious? If you go to a physician and they give the diagnosis, you want him to read the truth, because a lie would bring death, wouldn't it? Truth. Courtrooms all around the world, they long for truth. A lie would be unjust. They make a big thing about truth. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth. God, help me not to lose your word. And then the second half of that verse, in verse 43, says this. Here's the reason. For I have put my hope in your laws, for I'm trusting in them. Don't snatch them from my mouth. Now, we can invest in a lot of things in this world. I mean, it's pretty famous right now how things are happening in the stock market, and it's front page news, and there's investments, and there's real estate, there's business ventures. They all have this thing called the risk quotient. You know, how do you measure the risk? What's the risk quotient? Now, many of these may not give a return like they expect, but what will happen at the return of Christ? There's no risk quotient. He's going to return. That's a return this world needs. You need to belong to that investment that God has poured out on us. How's that for a return? Jesus Christ. So we can place our hope in God's word of truth. And it's not easy, because our flesh will battle with it. There's so many distractions. There's so many struggles. So I say, just cry out. Take Psalm 119, verse 43. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth. Because if it's in your mouth, it's going to also be in your heart. For I've put my hope in your laws, your ordinances, your precepts. And that, again, is hooked with another verse. They keep hooked together, because they're all related together. So verse 44, and I will always obey your law. Interesting word, obedience. Obedience. What if you just jumped up to somebody and said, obey, obey? Well, they think you're crazy unless there is a relationship that meant something. Now, anyone who's been a parent knows how important that word is with little children. You've got to obey your parents. And I think God said it was, thought it was so important, he put it in the fifth commandment, the first commandment with a promise. Children, honor your father and your mother. And it will all go, you'll be blessed. The first commandment with a promise. It wasn't hate speech. Obedience will bring life. It will bring life. All parents know what's better for their children because I think parents know more than the children. How much smarter is God than us? Our, if you can use the term, parent, our father. Wow. Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was. I want to know what the greatest commandment was. And he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel. I know I've mentioned this before, and Naomi's been teaching about it on our Bible study in, at 9:30. And it's the Hebrew Shama, which means listen. Now, any parent yells at their kid because they didn't do what was right. They say, you're not listening. Of course they're hearing, but they're not obeying. So listen means obey. Obey, O Israel. Obey, listen. Jesus said, if you love me, John 14, you will obey what I command. He attached that obedience with a command. This is something the world wouldn't even think of, and yet it is true. Jesus warned us then also in John 14, 15, 16, that this world's not going to take kindly to this obedience. When you start obeying me, the world's not going to take kindly to it. You can read it in several ways. But those who understand, we know what's going on in this wrestling match with this world, don't we, in our own hearts. Psalm 119, verse 44, then he says this, I will always obey your law forever and ever. It ends with a threefold proclamation. I will always, forever and ever. Now, what happens if we diss the obedience? You know, we're going to diss the obedience. We're going to disobey God. All believers should be on 1 John 1:9 alert. If we confess our sins, now I think we will sin now and again, attitudes, thoughts, actions. If we confess our sins through Jesus Christ, God is faithful. He'll always do it, and he is just. The price has been paid. He'll forgive us of our sins and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we start again. And what happens if we get on a path, it's all about obedience, and we get a little bit better, and we get a little more learned, you might say. It's called, I guess, discipleship. Wow. Kind of some will always say that's the missing link in the church today. Not our church, of course, but in the church of the United States, where's discipleship? I mean, that's what they're looking for. Psalm 119, this little octave, we're halfway through now, and the ands keep coming. Verse 45, because of all that I've been doing, I will walk about in freedom. The first half of that verse. Wow, what a surprise. You mean obedience will lead to freedom? It doesn't quite make sense to this natural world. The world knows nothing about obeying God. The freedom of this world is fleeting, isn't it? It's fickle. It's forlorn. It's phony. There's no such thing as absolute freedom. Absolutely nothing. There's no such thing as absolute freedom. Absolute freedom will bring disaster. If we need to launch a study, just study human history. God's safe, loving boundaries that were put in place in Genesis 2 were destroyed in Genesis 3. It did not bring goodness. It's freedom that brought disaster. And they still weren't free. They're still accountable to God. The lack of boundaries brings rage, calamity, death. It's a train off its tracks. A train. How powerful is a train? It's only powerful as long as it remains on the track. But what if a train goes, I want to be free? Well, in 1 second, you'll have a train wreck. And it's like that in our society. We are fallen and we've gotten rid of the good boundaries that God has placed. However, with the gospel, now we all know this is true in our lives, God puts those tracks back in place in our lives, doesn't he? And it puts us on track. And then he says this, now walk the narrow path. That's freedom. What? Walk the narrow path. And then we go, thank God I'm on the path again. Isn't that good news? Kind of goes against the idea of absolute freedom, doesn't it? Because there is no such thing as absolute freedom. It's a myth. Because we're all going to be accountable to God. Just read Revelation 6. They'll find out about that. So here's what it says, the second half then, Psalm 119, verse 45. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. This is where the freedom comes from. We, in our own will, we seek God's precepts, his words, his ways. This takes a little bit of a commitment, doesn't it? Our will has to be involved. We have to want these things. And we have God's owner's manual right here, this Bible, and we have a church to help us and fellowship of believers and all kinds of help. We have these knees that we can bow and get before the Lord. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. If you interview any Christian believer, maybe you should sometime, I mean, interview yourself, and you're blessed, one of the greatest ways to be blessed is through God's word, isn't it? It's through God's word. The precepts of God have led to blessing after blessing. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we memorize. That's why we have songs we sing that have God's word in it. Now we have an and in verse 46. That's going to lead to verse 46. I will speak, because of all this, I will now speak of your statutes before kings. What? Now, kings are in charge, aren't they? They're in charge. But we don't have kings today. Or do we? I think the media, if I'm not making this, has got to seem like our king today. Don't you have to bow to it? The cultural correctness of this world is our king. And you say anything against it, you'll be illegal, and look what they'll do. And they sure act like kings, and ultimately, the ultimate king is self. We got to bow. That's why we bow. So the believer then, will be able to have a word. We don't have to physically speak to the king, but we'll have an answer to the whoever is trying to be king over us. I will speak of your statutes before kings. And the second half is this, and I will not be put to shame. Wow. That is awesome. Now, there's a lot of kings out there, but when the kings show up, eventually they're all going to be silent at the end of the age, Revelation 6. They're going to try and hide. Praise God, we know the king right now. Isn't that good news? Wow. For the believer, there'll be no shame. Jesus paid the price for our shame. Praise God, we have vacated our thrones. Jesus is on the throne. Now we have another and in verse 47. Then he explains within what happens. These ants keep coming. Verse 47, for I delight in your commands. I delight in them. Wow, isn't God just bossing us around? He's a boss. And however, when Jesus is the boss, that means he's Lord. Isn't that the best boss? In fact, we'll finally say, please boss me some more. I want it, Lord, because that's where the blessing comes from. Thank you, God. He's given everybody in Matthew 11, and toward the end of Matthew 11, we can read that little section in there where he has given everybody an invitation to this, to him being the boss of our lives. He put it kind of an interesting way. It goes out to the whole world. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I mean, being the boss of our own lives can be a wearisome, burdensome task because we fail. We're built to fail. Are you weary and burdened? Come to me, those who are perfect. Come to me who are messed up. Come to me. And then look what he says. I will give you rest, a Sabbath. I will give you delight. And then take my yoke upon you. In other words, be connected to me in discipleship. Learn from me. And then he keeps going and he describes himself, because I am gentle and humble. He's not going to beat us over the head. I'm gentle and humble in heart. And then what will happen is you will find rest for your souls. That deepest part in you will just suddenly be full of delight and rest. Then he explains kind of a little bit why. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you really love something, to do something, it could be somebody from the outside can look in and go, how can they do that? Well, it's because I love doing it. How much did Jesus love saving us and carry that burden for us? He will carry it for us, the weight. So we can see why Psalm 119, verse 47 would say what it says. For I delight in your commands because I love them. Love lightens that load. And we have that in God's word. The world won't understand any of this. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. And if this world would just keep one of them, just one, it would revolutionize our nation. They'll go, how come we're so joyful now? What happened? Why do we need less laws now? Why are we so free? Delight would descend on this earth like paradise. But you must first love the commands. You must love his commands. Then another and happens in verse 48, which sums up all the other ands. Verse 48 says this, I will lift up my hands to your commands, which I love. Now, verse 41 started mentioning God's unfailing love. Verse 48 ends with that love being celebrated. I love these commands. It's no accident. This is God's word. We lift our hands to God's word saying, God, I'm giving myself to your word like never before. God loves us like a father, and he knows exactly what we need in our lives. God's commands, they bring rescue, healing, help, joy. This sixth octave in Psalm 119 is a beautiful proclamation of God's love of his word. I lift my hands to your commands, which I love. We sang that song, we love him because he first loved us. He puts that in his word. Now we can lift our hands to his commands, submit ourselves to him. God is not being bossy or cruel. He's the heavenly Father from heaven giving us these ways to live. We all know how good they are, don't we? If this world only knew, it would just pull them out of these situations they're in and they would just bow to him. Sometimes our hands might have just drooped to the side, or our hands are empty of God's promises, or maybe our hands show no sign of God's acceptance or his love. But now we can lift our hands, it says it right here in verse 48, to his commands. Thank you, God, for all you've done. Then he adds this, as the last little section of this that kind of sums up this last verse. And I meditate on your decrees. In other words, I'm thinking about them always. I still need training in how I drive. I put God's word, I'd tape it right on the front of the dash. Certain verses, it would keep me from getting angry at other drivers and keep me from doing this because I needed training. Anybody else need that sometimes? Or different attitudes in different parts of our lives. We take it, and I used to keep at certain jobs I would have, I'd keep scripture verses in my pocket and meditate. I'd be talking to somebody, wait a minute. Then I talk to them. You know, you need to meditate on his word. It outwardly, we can lift our hands to it, and inwardly, we have our heart now being changed. So verse 41 is answered in a miraculous way in verse 48. Who planned all this? And who put the ands in there all together? And really that and, it stands for, in Hebrew, a hook. A hook. We're hooked together. It's a conjunction, these ands. And these words, these statutes, these ordinances, these precepts, they're hooked in us. Now, I know there's a few football fans around here. Maybe one or two in our people here. But, you know, I'm a football fan, and you know what happens in that football stadium? Sometimes the fans will make as much noise as they can. Isn't that right? And they don't have microphones. But there's so many, and it's so noisy. And, oh, man, the noise. And then you have these people in this little huddle. These little 11 players. 11 players with all that noise. Suddenly they'll be dead silent, and they just want to hear the quarterback. Watch that next time you watch football. And think about the importance of what they're hearing in the midst of all that chaos. These 10 players want to, they'll even, some get on their knee to hear it. And these guys are worth millions. And it's a way of thinking about how beautiful it is with all the chaos in this world. We have a leader, you could say, if you wish, a quarterback, somebody over us, which is God and his word. So God has invited us to get into the huddle of his word. Get into that huddle and yield, because God's unfailing love is promised, and he's not going to break his promise. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the promises of these words. These words are your word. We pray that that miracle of the Bible, Lord, would be in our hearts like never before, that we'd be living miracles right before people. I mean, they might even ask us, why are you so calm? Why are you so full of joy? And you could just say, it's God's word through Jesus Christ, the word of God. Let that miracle happen, Lord, as we worship and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.